I'm so excited. Just we dealt last week with some heaviness, and this is sort of a continuation. It's a continued warning, but it's also just for us that have the promise of heaven and hold to the salvation that we have in Christ. It's exciting. It's a good thing. Your kingdom come, we just sang. And so we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. If you want to turn there, we're going to have the part two of the error of unprincipled men. I was thinking about this as we were worshiping, and my cousin, when she was growing up, she went to school out in Kailua, and she was notorious with my auntie and uncle for just being dragging the feet, being Little Miss Pokey, and she would just not get ready for school, not do anything. So one morning, my auntie had just, she was fed up. She'd had enough. Her daughter, she'd hit the snooze button. She was old enough to have an alarm, but she'd keep hitting that snooze button, and she just wouldn't get up, and it's time to leave. And so she just let the snooze button keep getting hit, and finally, when it was time to leave, she went and told her daughter, get in the car. And her daughter was in her pajamas, and she took her to school in her pajamas, and she endured a day of humiliation. Never again made that mistake. Never again. And the theme we're going to look at tonight, is there is a bit of a theme of there's no rush. We've got time. What's the hurry? And yet, oh boy, it's coming. And there isn't as much time as one might think in one sense. Let's look at 2 Peter 3. It says this now, and I'll read through the first nine verses. We'll pause, pray, and then we'll kind of piecemeal each verse one at a time. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Lord God, we come to you right now in humility, Lord, in openness with our hearts, Lord. We've declared our praise and our worship, and Lord, you've softened us, you've prepared us, and Lord, now as we just continue in that heart of worship, Lord, we want to hear from you. And so we just ask, God, that you'd speak. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring out the scriptures in our own hearts, Lord, and that you would bring this to life. Lord, we lift it up to you. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you recall in chapter 2 last week, Peter was giving a prophetic warning to the church about the infiltration that was going to come with sexual sin and with greed, financial greed particularly. And he warned the church, he warned us, he warned that there was going to be these ministers and church leaders that were going to follow after their own desires. And after their own desires, they were going to redefine truth. They were going to malign the way of truth, it says. And, you know, we looked at that, and it's really a malignancy was going to appear in the body of Christ, if you think about a malignant tumor. It's a mistake, the error of principled men and women, to let their belly or their desires, their own lusts, their own pursuits, self-willed and self-driven, become their appetites and drive their life, their ministry, our lives. And so Peter gave great warning, and it was pretty grave. And here now we're coming into why you ought to wise up, why ministers who are fallen, and even you know, the congregation who follows those fallen ministers, these false prophets, these false teachers of today. He says, hey, storm's a brewing. Thunder is a clapping. And something's going on. And so, you know, it's not really a scared straight program when you come to the Lord. It really isn't. However, there is an element of that, right? I mean, I don't want to go to hell. I'm sure you don't either. And I don't want anybody else to. And so there's that sense of fear to that judgment that lies ahead. But really, it's a fear of the Lord in his holiness. It's a reverence to who he is and to a bowing down to his authority that we're called to. And so here's the warnings. And so we're just going to look verse by verse here. It says, in verses 1 and 2, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Notice that Peter speaks to the sincerity within us. It's that mind that receives conviction, that's okay with being convinced otherwise. It's the sincere mind that within us, that conscience that's going to give itself an honest assessment. That's really how we all came to the truth to begin with. We came with a sincere mind. That term sincere, the Greek word here, it refers to being judged by the sun. And you've probably heard of there were sculptors that would use wax if they accidentally chipped the sculpting they'd done, and they would put wax to kind of build it back up mixed with the stone. But when the sun judged that sculpture, you'd know if it was a flawed one, you know. So if you'd wait for a hot day before you go buy your lawn gnome or whatever you would purchase. But the point is that there's judged by the sun and recognizing that, hey, be real with the Lord. And Peter's telling us, he's appealing to us, saying, hey, you have been real. And he calls us beloved. And he's reiterating what has already happened by way of reminder, what already has been spoken, this old news. He's aware that many aren't listening any longer because it's apparent, you know, it's old news. These are prophecies of old. He refers to, the Old Testament prophets. And they've resolved, many aren't going to listen. They've resolved to deny that conviction. They're not approaching with a sincere mind. But he's speaking to us that come to the Lord with a conscience that's open. And the Word of God, thankfully, is unique in its ability to actually make a direct appeal to our conscience and a sincere mind. It actually puts you in that place of being real about your own sin and about your own future. The scripture alone has this power. It's a powerful thing, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so Peter, he warns us to remember the words, to go back to revisit what has already been spoken. And you know, our memory is so vulnerable, isn't it? I mean, that's the point here. And that's the point as we go through scripture. We need to urge our hearts daily. I do. And remind ourselves that our sin nature, it's going to want to dominate your day. It's going to want to dominate your life. And if you neglect time with the Lord, you just may forget. And so remind ourselves not only of that, but of what lies ahead. And that's what he's specifically dealing with in this passage tonight. And he says in verse 3, so know this first of all, that in the last days, which are today, which are now, these are the last days. Jesus spoke of the last days in his time. These are even laster than that was, and that's not really a term, but in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Nothing's going to happen. That's so naive. old religion, so old-fashioned, so passé, so irrelevant, so disconnected. Prophecy, come on. And the scoffers and the mockers and the false teachers are going to come with their mocking. You know, it's going to come, and it is coming, as a barrage, as an assault on your faith, on mine. This affront, they're going to come at you personally. They're going to come at me. And sadly, many will give in to these false teachings and be convinced in the same attitude. Yeah, it's true. You know, it's been a long time. Maybe some prophecy has been fulfilled, but how long are the last days anyway? And you know what? I've got time. I've got time. I don't have to put on my school clothes yet. And so they'll assign a shelf life to truth. Do you do that with things in life? You kind of put an end date? I guess with goals, sometimes you need to. But when it comes to the word of truth, there's no shelf life. We don't say, well, you know, God hasn't come through with me, and so like some expired milk, I'm just going to put it out. It's no longer valid. It's no longer of worth. We don't throw it out. Have you noticed that there's certain things in history that actually have remained timeless, and they're always classified as classics, aren't they? You've got classical music. It's, you know, outlasted bebop and honky tonk and disco and new wave and grunge. Classical music, it's still on the radio. And you got classic cars. They've outlasted Pintos, Subaru Brats, remember those? Those were ugly. DeLoreans, Yugos. I mean, the list is endless. None of those are classic cars. They don't fall in that list. Classic literature and classic movies, things that they're just not dependent on the inclinations of the day, of today. They're not hinging upon what's hot. They have a character. They have this core elegance that can withstand superficial trends, and it withstands the test of time. It's timeless. And here, Peter's referencing something, the words of the holy prophets, the commandments of the Lord spoken by the apostles. Well, I'll say they can't be classified as classics. They can't be either antiquated and given a date from the past. They can't be contemporized and made new today and relevant, for that would restrict them as something that's actually of the past. That's something that happened, but you know, it's past. God's sure word of prophecy, it's current through all the ages. It defies anything else because it's his sure word of prophecy. It's imminent. It is happening. It will. It's sure. And it says that nothing will be changed in it, not a jot or a tittle. It will all occur. That's pretty reassuring. It kind of gives you a little more confidence when you wake up each morning, knowing that the Lord has a plan and that it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. And so in verse 5, for when they maintain this, speaking of the ungodly, unprincipled men, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. And the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. So he brings into mind the creation account when there was a water, and it was just waters, and then the Lord created from them all of creation. And then as mankind fell, he flooded the entire earth, we talked about that last week. Peter referenced both the flood and Noah, and he referenced the judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's saying, hey, remember Noah. Think back to those days. Again, we spoke about precedent. This is a precedent. Remember Noah. Genesis says that in Noah's day, the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Just continually evil. And it says that the Lord was grieved in his heart at Noah's time, and that all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Sort of sounds familiar. Jesus said, referring to Noah's days, in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. because they had all the time in the world. And things were just business as usual. And the Bible says that all flesh that was outside of the ark was blotted out. And God's final judgment, though, here, it's going to be different. And we know that because he made a covenant. He made a covenant with Noah. It was an everlasting covenant, it says in Genesis. And it was to Noah, but it was to all mankind. And he said that never again would he flood the entire earth. But look at what it says in verse 7. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. They're being reserved for fire. And it says, by his word, heaven and earth are being kept or stored in order to be judged. The earth continues on its axis, and the solar system continues to work, and the universe is, maybe we think it's a little out of balance or whatever, but he will maintain its balance until the day he no longer keeps it, the day of the Lord, as we're going to look at in a second. Genesis 8:22, when God made that covenant with Noah, Noah gave an offering to the Lord, and it says that the Lord smelled that sweet offering in his nostrils, and he made some promises to Noah. And at the end of that promise, he said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. The earth will remain in balance until it no longer exists. And it does bring into question both cause and effect of some of the current things that are being thrown out there today. Extreme climate change. You know, I mean, I don't think anybody can dispute the fact that the climate's changing, but extreme enough to cause the end of the world? And is the effect mankind and our abuse? And I'm not saying we're the best stewards either, but according to God's word, God promised in an eternal covenant that he's going to keep it all going. And so are we the ones that are going to bring the earth to the end if the Lord says, I'm going to keep it reserved until I judge it with fire? I don't think so. And he says, now regarding ungodly men and what lies in store for them, I like all the references there from our last week's study, but their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. It says in verse 9, the last chapter, they are being kept under punishment for the day of judgment. It says in verse 17, they are for whom black darkness has been reserved. And so God is keeping, he is storing, he is waiting before he judges the earth. But it's for the ungodly men. It's for the unprincipled men. And yet God's promise to us, to his people, to those who would seek him out, is eternal life. And Adam and Eve, yeah, they commit the original sin, and we've all inherited that. And death began, and eternal life was a need initially as soon as sin entered the earth. But this present world, it's got to perish first. The kingdom of God needs to purge that corruption and destroy all flesh and start again and make way for his everlasting kingdom where we'll dwell. And so, you know, when you look at the great tribulation and you look at God's judgment upon the earth, which we're going to keep talking about here, many will say, like, you know, what a cruel thing. I mean, you know, I thought God is a righteous God, and well, that's just it. That's just it. There's no room for unrighteousness in his righteousness, and he wants us all in there. And we'll look more at that in a second, but look what it says in verse 8. Do not let this one fact escape your notice. So don't forget this. If you leave tonight, if anything, this one verse 8, don't forget. Beloved, that's us, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. There was a young man who was praying to the Lord, and he was reading this very passage, and he started praying, and he said, Lord, I know you're not bound by time, and that to you a day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is a day. And he said, Lord, and I know that you're also not bound by supply and resource, and that to you a dollar is as $1,000 and $1,000 is a dollar. He said, Lord, can I have a buck? God said, sure, hold on a minute. Think about it, come on. It's an old joke. But this dimension of time, it's a limitation that's put on creation by the Creator. However, the Lord exists outside of our time continuum. He isn't bound by the time continuum. You think about the window of time between today and tomorrow. Well, for the Lord, as the scripture just says, it's like 1,000 years to him. The things that he can accomplish in a millennium's worth of work that he can get done beyond 10 of our lifetimes, unlimited. And he's got literally all the time in the world between today and tomorrow. That's pretty abstract, isn't it? And then on the flip, at the same time, the passage of time between 2019 and 3019, it's but a day. And think about this, the time between 4500 BC and 2019 AD right now, that's just short of 1 week. That's just short of a week for the Lord in this math of God, in God's time math. Interesting if you consider that on a biblical timeline, that the week's almost up. Wow. And the Lord rested on the seventh day. And then on the eighth day, that was the start of a new week. That was a new beginning. Be careful with that, though. We're not going to teach numerology at this church, but you can pay attention to some significances, because the Bible does say no man knows the day or the hour. But I just find it interesting that we are historically approaching the close of the seventh week, or the seventh day, the end of the week. Well, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So inclusive, the gospel. It's so not narrow-minded, the mind of God. It's so wide open to all who would come. And his patience, it's so different from ours. It's unconditional, this patience of God. There's no requirements placed upon mankind for him to be patient, for him to wait. He's simply giving everyone a chance. And he's willing to wait. God is willing to wait. And he didn't determine his promise of judgment on this earth based on when he runs out of patience. That's interesting, isn't it? We're not waiting till God runs out of patience. That's not what the timeline is about. But rather, we're waiting upon his abundance of patience. He's got so much patience toward us. He's not slow as we think of slow. Psalm 145 refers to God as slow to anger or long-suffering. And maybe you know this, but that Hebrew, it's a couple of words together, but the Hebrew actually means God is long-nosed. And it's a figurative term referring to the fact that God, it takes a long time for that nose to turn red and the nostrils to flare and God to get angry. He is so patient. He is long-suffering. He is slow to anger. And you think of Jesus Christ walking as a lamb to his slaughter, bearing the cross for all of us. That's the slowness of anger, as crown of thorns was pressed in his brow and mocking and spitting and beating, proceeding and against him constantly as he went to Calvary for us. His love is patient. His love is kind. His love is quick to forgive. And don't forget that. Quick to forgive us. And you think about, it says, you know, he's not slow, like we count slowness. The Lord waited for you, didn't he? Maybe some of you, he's waiting right now for you. But he's waiting for people right now. He's waiting for our family members. He's waiting for our neighbors. He's waiting even, I would go as far as to say, he's waiting for some of our enemies. Imagine that. There's only one manner, though, of coming to the Lord for salvation, and that's mentioned here by Peter, coming to repentance. And that's where a person's mind, a man's mind, a woman's mind is changed about their personal responsibility for sin. It's where a man or woman will make a U-turn with their lifestyle, with their ideology or their worldview, with their relationships, with their politics even, with their finances, with their business, with their hobbies, with their everything. They change their mind all on account of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the Lord says he's waiting that all would do that, that everybody would. I mean, that's the gospel for, you know, all the world to be saved. We're not all going to be saved, but that's God's desire. And so here we go as we read through verse 9, but now we're going to see what's happening. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away and with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So until this time, none of those things will happen. But the Lord will judge the earth, and it's going to happen. He's going to come, that day of the Lord, like a thief. And the day of the Lord is a term that references, really, it's kind of a series of events. It's not just one day in that sense. But he will call us up to be with him. But he said it's going to happen. It's going to come like a thief. I think we even showed a movie recently, a 70s flick called Thief in the Night. And it's a pretty, you know, dated movie, but it's based on this scripture. And if you've ever had anything stolen from you, you tend to kind of look back on it with, man, what you could have done, what you could have done to prevent it, how it could have not happened. I remember when our daughter was still a baby in a stroller, and we were at Alamoana Center Stage, and my wife had hung the diaper bag with all of her purse stuff inside of it on the stroller, and we're just sitting watching the stage. I think it might have been a hula or something, and we're just engaged. We're standing right next to the stroller, and then at the end of the show, the bag was gone, and it was credit cards and the whole nine, and it was, you know. But immediately, we're like, kicking ourselves, like what we could have. If we just would have stood behind the stroller instead of next to it, or, you know, what I could have done. It's going to come like a thief. And there's no time to think about what you could have done. It's all about what you're doing now. Business as usual, it's going to be when the Lord returns. And, you know, I find it really cool. Take heart, people in Hawaii, because Jesus himself even mentions something about what's going to be going down in Hawaii. Did you know that? Because he says in Matthew 24, he says, two women will be grinding. One will be taken. The other will be left. Grinding. Yeah? He's referring to us. Grinding. Not really. But they were grinding at the mill. But nevertheless, it's going to happen with one not ready next to one that is. And it says that it's going to happen immediately. The Lion of Judah will roar. And I love looking at the Lord as a lion, because we've known him as the lamb, but one day he will rule like a lion. And Jesus said, when he roars, Jesus did tell us, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and we're going to hear. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comforting, isn't it, to know that whether we're dead or we're still alive, when the day of the Lord comes, we will be caught up with him in the air to be together. And that first trumpet that's going to sound on the day of the Lord, it's going to be followed by a series of trumpets and judgments that are going to come fall upon this unrepentant planet. And the great tribulation will begin, and God will judge the rebellion of mankind. And if you go to Revelation, the first 16, 17 chapters deal with that great tribulation. In the final portion of that, he deals with the specific outpouring where we see here the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. The seven bowls of wrath are poured out on the planet. And it is a great tribulation that God must judge. The all-consuming fire must purge and refine that nothing ungodly, nothing unrighteous would be left. But it's all going to happen without any warning, without any, thing of circumstance, of pomp, of heads up. I mean, this is our heads up right here. But to me, it's not a scary thing. I think as Christians who are in the Word and evangelizing and abiding, it's an exciting thing, isn't it? It does come to mind, though, that unexpectancy for those who don't know. This immediately came to my mind. I had to look up the date, but it was Saturday morning, January 13th, 2018. And for a lot of us, there was an imminent threat, and we were waiting for it to happen. And I know right where we were, my kids and my wife and I, we were suddenly alarmed to hear that there was a ballistic missile heading our way. And it said, this is not a warning. And, without any other information and not trying to sound naive, we have friends in the military, we're thinking, we call people, but immediately, this is not a warning. It's happened, or this is not a drill, rather. This is going down. And I just remember the expectation of being with Jesus and reassuring our kids, my son hiding under the bed, just not sure what's going on, pretty worried. And we were singing, worship. My wife was singing to the kids, and we looked at Psalm 91, and just because the Lord is our protection and our covering, and then there it says that you will not fear the missiles that fly by day, or the arrow that flies by day, rather. And we were just so comforted because that wasn't anything we planned, but God was ministering to us. But at the same time, it was sudden, wasn't it, for a lot of people? And it was a very traumatic experience for a lot. I think even as believers, it was a little unsettling, but I was like, okay. And remember looking out the window toward Pearl Harbor. For whatever reason, that's where I thought it was going to be going. And just going, well, Lord, here we come, But this is the immediacy, and we had supposedly like a few minutes warning, 10-minute warning, if I recall. There's no warning. It says in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be transformed. And so Peter's saying, hey, awake, sleepers. Wise up, wake up, snap out of it, abide in the true vine. I had a friend, and this was years ago, but he was a pretty stout guy and pretty full. And he just, whenever stuff would go down in the news, and he was just excited about things going on in Jerusalem and waiting for the Lord's return. And he said, Jake, I'm going to be out in the front yard with my underoos and my cape on. And just this little chubby guy, and I'm just envisioning John, and I'm going, oh boy. But what a funny, he's just ready for the Lord, a cape. You don't need a cape, by the way. The Lord's just going to catch us up. But I love, and underoos, sorry if you don't know what those are, but. And it says in verse 11, it says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. And so since the heavens and the earth are going to be judged with fire, not with water as it was in the past, live as one not destined to burn. And so, let's kind of throw a little amendment to what I said earlier. Climate change is going down, and it's going to happen, all right. There's going to be record highs going down right here. We're looking at it. Intense heat. And the heavens will be destroyed by burning. So I just wouldn't use the term warming. It looks to be a little more than warm. And you know, the reality is he's saying, since all these things are happening, what sort of people ought you be? How should we act since it's all going? It's going. My wife and I had friends back in the day. They had they were a band, a Christian band. They were called Jacob's Well. And they would travel the U.S., and they're really cool. They're kind of a folk-sounding band. But one time, they came to Hawaii, and they really didn't have much equipment and stuff. And what had happened was, while they were touring, they had a camper, and they had all their gear. And these guys were they're true musicians, and they had custom acoustic guitars that were in the tens of thousands of dollars, and the drum kits, and all this different stuff. And apparently their hood started smoking, and they pulled over, and they got out just in time to watch everything go whoop, and everything. And, you know, I mean, for them, they're living on a band, you know, worship band salary, and it was everything. And so after that, they just knew God is faithful, but after that, they printed these shirts just to kind of recover some stuff, and it was like their little response to it all. And it just had a smoking camper, or just flames on this camper, a little cartoon drawing, and it said, "It's all gonna burn." And I loved it because it just captured the reality of it. They had to let go of that stuff. You know, these guitars they'd had for years and memories and whatever, all of that stuff was gone immediately. And they said it was just like, literally, like intense heat, just like this. But it's all gonna burn. Our things, our homes, our jobs, our earthly relationships, they're not going to be around. It's all going to be gone. That's not a depressing thing. It's just a reality. And 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away, but I want you to be free from concern." And Paul's not saying be a flaky husband and be an absentee businessman and squander your finances. He's not saying that at all. He's saying have that attitude in your heart of not being so connected to this life that you lose the value of what lies ahead and the reality of what matters. Have one foot, in a sense, in the world and one foot in the Lord's promises that still lie ahead. Don't grow so attached to earthly things that you lose sight of the heavenly horizon, because it's out there. It's there. And it's drawing closer. You can use you call it the pet shop philosophy. If you're ever in the mall or somewhere where you pass those precious puppies with those huge eyes looking through the window, or those little kittens mewing, and you can hide them in your palm and they're just staring at you through the glass. There's several rules that you have to stand by. You can take your kids in, but don't spend more than 5 minutes with those animals. Don't hold that fur baby long enough for it to get cozy, right? Don't start asking the salesperson questions. You just don't do that. Basically, the key tenet is don't get too attached. Don't get too attached. When we got our puppy, she's just like 14 months now, but when we went and got her, we attached ourselves to the idea that we're getting a dog. So we didn't, because we knew it was just a hopeless cause once you spent more than 5 minutes, once you held on to those little pooches and saw them wag those little tails and stuff. But the idea is that here on earth, you're going to get attached if you have so much invested in that and not keeping that balance with the Lord. And a great theme throughout the Bible is just everything in moderation. You know, the Lord hasn't put these thou shalt nots on us as believers. It's just moderation. Balance everything with time with the Lord and with our walk with him. And it says in verse 13, "But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So along with the elements, the nature of this world is also going to be destroyed, the sin nature. And the new heavens and the new earth are going to be free from sin, free from corruption. It will be incorruptible, and our bodies will be incorruptible. We will have new bodies, glorified bodies. And it's going to be in this environment in which the spirit, the spiritual man, the spiritual woman in you will thrive. It's the environment for which we are created. And the born-again life, it's going to get that new body and that new dimension of space and going to exist in that. And it's according to his promise, as it says here. And we will dwell with the Lord in his righteousness forever. And this isn't, again, something that's old religion and old-fashioned. This is our promise. This is our hope. In Revelation 21, it says, "And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." That's the new heavens and the new earth. That's what the Lord is preparing for us. "Ask of me and I'll give the nations to you." In Psalm 2, the prophecy. And here the nations will bring honor and glory to the Lord. Therefore, and so here's what we're left with. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless." How many of us are spotless and blameless? and maybe just no anxiety, just at peace. But that's not the way to look at that. That's not we're seeing it wrong. I joke, but he's saying, since you're waiting for these future events, and basically he's implying that you should be waiting in expectation. Since you're waiting for these, and I would say, are you? Are you living that way? Are you living in such a manner? Are you expecting to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye? Or have you grown weary of waiting? Are the demands of this life blocking the view of your future hope of heaven? Are the cares of the world overgrown and crowding the window to see the horizon of heaven? Peter says, be diligent to remain ready. And Jesus tells us to abide in him, to abide in the true vine. That's just simply be presently following Jesus right now. Just be presently. Don't worry about tomorrow. Presently follow him. Pursue the Lord at this moment, and then pursue him at the next. And as you do, when he sees you, when the Lord looks upon us, we are going to be found spotless and without blemish and at peace with him. He's going to see a clean, perfect record. There's not going to be any marks against us. Because though our sins were as scarlet, they'll be whiter than snow. And that blood that was shed on the cross will be the signature with which our clean slate is signed, so to speak. And so, verse 15 and 16, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. And that's the follow-up to verse 8. Recognize God's patience as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. And that's so true. Mishandled, and we talked about this again last week, last chapter. Mishandled, the sharp word of God's sword can fatally injure. It can completely gut, sever. It can be when it's mishandled. And Peter dealt with the mishandling of God's word in his day too, the abuse of the scriptures. And you know, we've got to be grateful. We don't need priests to come to the Lord. We've got the great high priest. We don't need seminary doctorates or even those with them per se to understand God's word. He's given us the Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us to the truth. However, he's saying, hey, it can still be hard to understand, and that's true. You know, spend some time in Romans or in Corinthians or in Hebrews, and, you know, your eyes are going to cross, and you're going to kind of like, what? Wait, and back up. And you know, as pastors, we all still do that too. I mean, maybe we have had to study it more or whatever, not necessarily, but if we have, we're still confused at times. But the Lord comes in. And he illuminates. And sometimes he ministers to your heart outside of your mind, outside of your intellect even. And it's just, wow, Lord, you know. And you understand you're forgiven. And you understand that his grace is just reapplied every day to your life. But we do need to study the scriptures daily. And, you know, even if you have that lack of understanding, maybe it's intimidating. There are certain areas in the Bible that can be. We've got Bible commentaries, and we've got K-Lite Radio, and you've got online media archives for everything. You've got services, you know, four times a week here. You can stand, as they say, stand on the shoulders of giants. I mean, we live in a day and age where everything is DIY, in a sense, right? And of course, you want the Lord to lead you, though, because I can learn how to, you know, install a sprinkler system in my yard on YouTube, but I can also learn how to misinterpret the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of different things out there. But Peter is telling us, he's warning us that there's those that are untaught and unstable, and they're going to distort the scriptures to their own destruction. Don't be destroyed by it. Therefore, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. A lot of things in ministry are a thrill, but one thing that's real I enjoy a lot is facilitating premarital counseling with engaged couples. And the reason is because you get to discuss what to expect, what to know beforehand. And the reason I so appreciate it is because I did that, you know, 15 years ago. And my wife and I have benefited from just kind of getting a heads up. Oh, okay, good to know. But there's something very reassuring about knowing what to expect. And you're not going to know exactly how it's going to go down, but it's you're going to have an idea. And Peter says, knowing this beforehand, being aware of it ahead of time. And so hopefully, you know, these couples that we counsel are able to approach marriage in a more prepared way. They're able to guard themselves against the pitfalls of marriage. They're ready for what's coming. And Peter's saying, hey, you know this beforehand. You're ready. You can be prepared. You can get in that stance of preparation with your life and anticipate it. Be on guard, Christian. Anticipate the Lord's return. Did you see that the Marine Corps is finally allowed to have umbrellas? They can finally hold an umbrella in their left hand. They still have to be able to salute, but they can hold an umbrella. And the reason is because during all of the, certain press conferences, particularly it was mentioned when President Obama was giving a speech and it was dumping rain and there's a Marine holding an umbrella over him and just getting pelted. And then there was another instance where Erdogan from Turkey was doing the same thing. And, you know, there's a Marine standing there and his white gloves and hat just dripping. And so after 200 years, a Marine Corps commandant, he changed the law because of public pressure. And I don't think the Marines care. I don't think they care. They're just on guard. Their motto is Semper Fidelis, Semper Fi, always faithful, always loyal to that mission to protect the country. And they're you know, it was joked that now that's Semper Dry because they got that umbrella. But Semper Fidelis, always ready. Be on guard. Assume that position as a believer with your white gloved knuckles at your hips and your feet together and your head up straight and looking forward at attention, focused and ready. Yeah, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. And that was where we drew the title of this. The error of those who pursued their own carnal desires, who drifted into their own pursuits, who let this world dictate their and their carnal desires dictate the direction of that. And the name of truth was maligned because of that. Don't be caught off guard as a Christian. And, you know, you can be, we're warned here that you can be carried away. You can be caught off guard. If you ever have been out in the ocean in a rip current, you can get caught off guard quickly. And if you're not paying attention, you'll be way from far from where you started. A lot of good, when there's good waves on the North Shore, and I don't do this much anymore, but some of the best days have crazy rips where you're going sideways, but you're trying to stay over here, but the ocean's pulling you away. And you can get carried away and never be where you need to be and be totally out of position if you're not paying attention and if you're not constantly paddling and constantly paddling. And the same can be applied to our life. You have to stay, you have to walk, you have to paddle and stay, keep that effort going and follow the Lord and don't lose focus on where you are. And so Peter's giving a warning. And it says in verse 18, the final verse, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Mature believers, it says grow in grace. Mature believers have these copious amounts of grace, just grace. It's graciousness. And I speak about them because I'm not one of them. I want that grace. The older you get in the Lord, that grace just gets rooted. And it's more grown, as it says, grow in grace. And I'd say like an old tree, that grace will have a sturdy trunk in our life. And you can look at those growth rings if you cross-section it and you see really thick rings, those seasons of life where God's grace was so heavily needed and so thickly applied. And then those little thin seasons where, you know, thank you, Lord. Maybe you're showing grace to others. It varies in that. But grow in that grace into your life is a sturdy structure and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we've done tonight. We're just growing in the knowledge and looking at his word. Simple. Growing as we study his word. And let's keep looking for that day of the Lord. You don't have to put your cape on or your underoos, but expecting, living for that day, you know, at attention. And don't get too attached, right? That's the warning. It's cozy and comfortable and alluring, but are things in your life going to help you to lead you to get caught off guard? Don't do that. Semper Fi. And then it says the closing scripture, to him be the glory until the day of eternity. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you do ultimately receive all the glory, even as we just read in Revelation, Lord. All the nations will praise you. And God, our lives are here before you now. Lord, we know that we were indebted to a judgment, to something we could never pay, Lord. We would be eternally paying for that if you had not gone to the cross on our behalf. If Jesus, you hadn't died and gave up your breath and said, it's finished, and that you judge sin and even death itself on the cross, Lord, we'd be in debt. But Lord, you've forgiven that, and you've given us a promise, a hope, and a future for welfare, not calamity, for eternal life. Lord, thank you for saving us, not just from our sin, but from this world that will be judged one day. Lord, we long for that, and yet we live this life abundantly for you today. Lord, help us to be so attached to you that we're not emotional and tied up with this world alone. Lord, we just give you our hearts afresh tonight. We thank you for the warnings from Peter. We receive them, and now we go out, Lord, in your strength, in the power of your goodness, Lord. Right now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.